All right. So we are in 1 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. Last time we were in chapter 8. Okay. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, we were in chapter 8 looking at Israel's demand for a human king like the rest of the nations, and ultimately rejecting the Lord as their king. The Lord had granted the request, but with a warning. He had warned Israel that this king that they wanted and that they demanded, this king would take for himself the best of everything, the best of their livestock, the best of their people to be his servants and to be his soldiers, the best of their the best of their produce, and in essence, this king would rule with a heavy hand. This king would not be the king of God, the king that God was to them, merciful, kind, long-suffering towards them. This king would be imperfect, ruling with a heavy hand and taking for himself for his own gain. And so after warning the people of how this king would rule, the Lord says this to the people through Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Now, the problem is not that they necessarily wanted a king. The problem is that they wanted a king of their choosing rather than God's. They wanted a king in their timing rather than God's timing. For the Lord had previously, prior to them going into the promised land, had given them a provision to establish a king. For it says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. So God had previously established that they can, and that they that God would establish a king over them, but it's the king that God would choose for them. A king after his own heart. So Israel's king was to be chosen and established by God, but in Israel's impatience, they decided to choose for themselves for their own king. And so in our chapter this morning, we are reading about the first king of Israel that Israel decided to choose for themselves, and this is Saul. So let us read our chapter this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Appiah, and a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul his son, take one of the young men with you. Arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, and that they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, and they did not find them there. And they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he, the servant, said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill to the city, they met the young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. And as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who will restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel said to Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all of your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg, what was on it, and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what is kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into a city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." For this is the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We are left with a cliffhanger. And we will see the rest of that cliffhanger next week. So what makes someone fit to be an elder, a pastor, a bishop? Should they be outgoing? Should they be able to socialize with everyone who walks through those doors? Should they be able to have a sense of charisma when they preach? To be able to spread out their arms and to shout? What kind of preacher should be in the pulpit? What about physical age? Can someone be too old? Can someone be too young to be a pastor? So here's what God considers when he chooses someone to be an elder, a pastor, a bishop, a shepherd of his people. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Must not be a recent convert, and he must be well thought of by outsiders. So with these characteristics in mind, when God chooses someone to be the shepherd of his people, he's looking at their heart. He's not looking at any outward characteristics that we think that might qualify someone to be a shepherd. Sometimes we think that somebody who is outgoing, someone who has some sense of charisma in the pulpit, can woo somebody's heart and is fit to be a pastor. But it's not about personality. It's not about outward characteristics or manifestations. God is looking at that person's heart. And if he can reflect his own heart. So with this in mind, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, after the Lord had rejected Saul to be king, he says to Samuel to go and anoint a king among Jesse's sons. And in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord says to Samuel, it says that Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. We look at the outward appearance of man, and oftentimes that's what we have to go by, but God looks at the heart. And that's what we should be looking at. And we are tempted as humans, whether knowingly or unconsciously, to view the outward characteristics of a person as important. And Israel was the same way in our own text. They influenced Israel's decision to appoint for themselves a king over them. And though Israel sinned against the Lord, we can also still say that the Lord was still sovereign over their decision to choose Saul as their king. That the Lord was working this out as a part of his perfect plan. And so we can say that the theme of our passage is this, that the choosing of Saul to be king was just as much a part of God's perfect plan as it was Israel's choice. So our text can be divided up into three sections. Verses 1 through 2, we see the outward appearance of Saul. And verses 3 through 14, Saul's journey to meet Samuel. And then in verses 15 through 27, Saul is chosen to be king. So look at verses 1 through 2 here of chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherah, the son of Abiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man, and there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. So in these first two verses, our author is introducing us to the person of Saul. And the first thing you notice is that he is the son of Kish. Now, we don't know anything about Kish other than that he is from the smallest tribe of Benjamin and that he was a wealthy man. The literal translation for man of wealth from the Hebrew to the English would be like something, a mighty man of ability or a mighty man of worth. And so what the English is not fully communicating that the Hebrew is trying to communicate is the emphasis of Kish's status, his worth, and his might. And therefore, because of his status, his worth, and his might, Saul is also being portrayed in this same light. So you might be able to say that Kish was a well-to-do man who, though he was from the smallest tribe, he would have had some sort of substantial social or political influence in Israel because of his status. And so as a result of this, of his influence in Israel, his son Saul also would have been well known among Israel. So it wouldn't be surprising then that a son of Kish of this stature would have been in the spotlight to become king. So Saul is no ordinary small tribe, country, livestock herder. He is a man of a wealth by birth, a man born into status. The author describes Saul as not only a handsome young man, but more handsome than all of Israel. He's not only tall, but he's taller than anyone in Israel. So he had the looks, he had the physique, he had the status that Israel admired. This is the type of king that they wanted. Who else could be king other than this man right here? He was already being groomed for this status. Why not just make him king? He had the looks, he had the status, he had the wealth. Let's just put him in that position. You know, and we'll see later on in Samuel that in the beginning, Saul was actually a pretty decent king. But ultimately, he allows jealousy and envy to rule his heart. God removes his spirit from Saul. And as a result, he abandoned the Lord. And the Lord ultimately rejected Saul in the end and would establish for himself a king for his choosing, a king after his own heart. So looks, social status, and strength may have gotten Saul into the throne, but he could not keep it by those means. And what he gained at the beginning, he would lose in the end because the Lord did not rule his heart. Now, let me tell you about another king. Let me tell you about a king who did not have the status, who did not have the looks. He didn't come from the lineage of wealth, but he was born into a humble family. He was born in a manger. This king was not well known among people. He was small in stature. He worked with his hands. He lived his life in humility. And though even before he came into this world, into a manger, he ruled everything. And he gave up his rule over everything to become like the people that was subjected to him. Born in a manger. No wealth. No social status. This king did not ascend his throne through looks, through strength. He ascended his throne in death upon a cross. In fact, this was the king that everybody rejected. He came to his own people. They did not choose him to be their king. They wanted a king who was mighty, who could save them from their oppressors. They didn't want Jesus. This was not the king that Israel had chosen for themselves. The prophet Isaiah says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Even still, he denied himself for the sake of his people. And yet he was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we didn't esteem him as king. We esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This man is Jesus Christ. We should have esteemed him as king to the throne of David, yet we esteemed him as a criminal to the cross. He wore a crown of thorns rather than a crown of jewels. He hung there stripped naked. But God highly esteemed him to the throne that he rightly deserved and gave him a name that is above every name. The name of Saul will be forgotten, but the name of Jesus Christ will be remembered and honored forever. So with that said, what does this mean for all of us? Paul said it better than I could in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chooses what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We don't boast in ourselves, in our gifts, in what we can offer to the Lord. We boast in Jesus Christ and what he has done. He accomplished what we could not. And so we can take comfort in our weaknesses, because many of us here are weak. Every day we get up in pain. Every day we get up knowing that we want more than what we've been given to us. But this weakness has been given to us by God so that we would not be rest in our own strength, but we would rest in the strength of God. It's the Lord's strength. It's the Lord's character. It is he who will never fail us. So we move now into our actual the actual story of our passage. In verses 3 through 14, we see the journey of Samuel and his servant to meet Samuel. Now, starting in verse 3, going to verse 4, you have them going to look for these donkeys, these lost donkeys of Saul's father, Kish, So Kish sends it out on this journey to go and look for these lost donkeys. And I wrestled. I wrestled and I beat my head as to what the purpose of these donkeys had with this story at all. And I'm like, Lord, what do these donkeys have anything to do with Saul being chosen as king? And so I thought for a second, well, maybe God is trying to compare Saul to a lost donkey. And maybe it's Saul who's the lost donkey. And hey, but that's overthinking our passage. I honestly don't think that these lost donkeys have any spiritual significance in our passage at all. Honestly, I think the author is just trying to draw our attention to Saul's journey and the seemingly coincidental circumstances that brought Saul to meet Samuel. So that's the focus of our author. It's not about the donkeys, but it's about the journey that Saul and Samuel took to go and meet Samuel here. So let's consider this journey for a second. Kish told Saul to go and look for his donkeys. They went through five different regions looking for these lost donkeys. And so after some aimless wandering, Saul and his servants still had no success looking for these lost donkeys. And so at this point, Saul is anxious. He's ready to go back home. And now he's starting to worry that his father is not worried about the donkeys anymore. His father is worried about them. He's like, I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to go home. I'm tired of these donkeys. Don't care about it anymore. Let's just go home. Dang. But, you know, God sovereignly ordained these donkeys to be lost in Saul's life so that he would be in the exact place at the exact time that Samuel would be where they would be to go and meet Samuel. But not only that, God was working on Saul's heart to humble him to a place where he depended not on himself anymore, but he would depend on the Lord's guidance. So now Saul, he's at a place where he can go and ask for help and ask for the Lord's guidance. He went through five different regions going in a circle on his own strength, trying to find these donkeys and with no success. Now he's at a place, and the Lord has humbled him to be able to receive the Lord's guidance at this point. So God used these lost donkeys to humble Saul. And so likewise, the Lord uses circumstances outside of our control to humble us. And so we're not called to be anxious over these circumstances when they come. We're just called to submit ourselves to the Lord. And we're called to rest in His guidance in our lives. We don't always know exactly what the Lord is bringing in our lives and in the journey that we're going on. But He has us right where He wants us. He has us in the place that He wants us right now. We don't always know why these circumstances come, but He's just asking us to trust Him, to depend on Him, not rely on our own strength. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, "Do trust the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Why? "For it will bring health to your body and strength to your bones." Trusting in the Lord brings healing. Trusting in the Lord brings refreshment. So, as we said earlier, Saul was ready to throw in the towel and go home. But here's what the servant says to Saul in verse 6. "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says come true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Now, what's interesting is that the servant has heard of this prophet, though not by name, but Saul hasn't. The servant knows about the reputation of this prophet, but Saul hasn't heard of this prophet. It's the servant who is instructing Saul on the way they should go, and not the other way around. It's Saul who should be instructing the servant on the way they should go. But God is using the humble to instruct the wise here. And then Saul responds in verse 7 saying, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. So what do we have?" This might be considered an excuse by Saul. I'm not necessarily seeing this as an excuse by Saul. I'm seeing this actually just as a legitimate question from Saul. Because in this culture, it was important that if you're going to go to somebody of a noble status, to a king, to a prophet, you're supposed to give them something in exchange. So if you're going to go honor the king, don't go empty-handed. If you're going to go to a prophet asking for counsel, go and honor them by giving something to them. So this is not a bribe that they're giving them. It's just, it's a gift showing them that they respect the position that they hold and that they're honoring their position. So it's a legitimate question that I believe that Saul is asking. But what's interesting is that the servant is the one who has the gift to be able to bring the king and not Saul. And so the servant says in verse 8 here, "I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." So the two go to the city where the prophet Samuel was. On their way, they meet a woman outside the well of the city. And Samuel and the servant asked the woman if the seer is there. And here's the woman's response. And the woman's response in the Cantrell version. "What a coincidence. You showed up at the perfect time. He is just ahead of you. Hurry, go. He has come now to the city. Go, don't wait. He is here." Coincidence? Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think it was a coincidence that Saul and the servant just happened to be at the place that Samuel was there at the right time. So in verse 14, they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. So they probably had their doubts on whether they would actually see Samuel at all, and probably were not expecting to meet him in person, and not expecting to see him exactly as he was coming out of the city. But we'll see in our next set of verses that Samuel was expecting to meet them. But not only that, God had ordained this meeting prior to anyone's knowledge. God had established that this meeting would happen prior to God revealing to Samuel who was going to be the king, the first king of Israel. God had established this meeting would happen prior to Israel even demanding that to God for them to have a king in the first place. God is sovereign over all of these circumstances that happen. Yet Israel is still responsible for their sin and rejecting God as their king. So here's my encouragement to all of us. If we are a believer here, though we are responsible for our choices, and we may pay consequences for them, you know, our God is merciful, and He uses even our failures for our good. And He uses even our bad mistakes and our bad choices for His glory. That's the type of God I want to serve. That's the type of God I want to serve. So with that said, we move now to our last chunk of verses, verses 15 through 27, where Saul is chosen to be the first king of Israel. So let's look with me at verses 15 and 16. I want to draw out something in our text here that can easily be overlooked. So, now in the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. And he shall save my people from the land of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." It doesn't say king. The text says prince. The Hebrew word for king is melech. That's not the word that's used here. The Hebrew word that's used here is a word that just means leader, official, ruler, but it's not king. And so I think the author is intentionally avoiding using that word king to show that God was their true king, not Saul. Though Israel decided Saul to be their king, the author is intentionally trying to show, yes, he's going to be their leader and their ruler, but God is their true king. And Israel had rejected him as such. But, you know, the other thing is, though Israel rejected God, God ultimately, He didn't reject His people. God in His mercy would use the sin of His people for their good. He would use Saul as the leader and the ruler over His people to deliver His people from the hand of the Philistines, whom they're in captivity in right now. God is still showing His kindness and His mercy to a people that just rejected Him. He's saying, you know, you may have rejected me, but my heart is still for you. But not necessarily for your sake. But I am going to establish a king after my own heart who will truly be the one to save you. So we can take from these verses that God hears and God sees. He hears you in your prayers. He sees you in your afflictions. And so thanks be to God that we serve a God who cares. And He draws near and will never cast us out. Because He gave us His Son, who died on the cross and was rejected by men. And we will never be rejected by God. So due to time constraints, I can't touch on everything else in this section, But there is one more thing worth pointing out before this lesson is over, and it's in verses 19 through 21. So starting in verse 19, it says, Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. So first, Samuel is establishing himself to Saul as a true prophet from the Lord. No one else knew about these donkeys other than Saul and the servant. So now Samuel is telling Saul, I know about these donkeys, but not only do I know about them, I know where they are and they've been found. So in essence, he's giving Saul a reason to believe what he's about to say next. And here's what he's going to say next that will completely change Saul's life and his direction. And Samuel says to Saul, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all of your father's house? Saul was just looking for an answer of where his donkeys were. He just wanted to know where to go. But in looking for donkeys, he found a kingdom. In looking for lost donkeys, he was made king over Israel. And he realizes the significance of what Samuel just told him. That's why Saul responds with such shock. And he says, am I not a Benjaminite? From the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? This is probably one of Saul's greatest moments. Saul is actually realizing his insignificance at this point. And if only he kept this type of humility throughout his kingdom and throughout his rule. But this was his moment, if he had a moment, realizing that he was nothing, deserved nothing. And this was the type of humility God is calling all of us to have. A humility that we don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God. We should not have a sense of entitlement as his sons that we have a right to his throne. We have no right to come before him. We have no right to receive the inheritance of God. And yet he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not because we have truly inherited by our own merit, but he gave it to us because Christ has truly inherited it. Saul would soon let pride creep into his heart. Destruction would soon follow. Though he gained a kingdom and everything in this life, in the end, it would all be taken from him. The one thing he never gained was entrance into the eternal kingdom. He had everything for his heart could ever desire. Yet the one thing he never had was the one thing we should all truly desire. And that is salvation from the Lord. So let the kingdom of God be your pursuit, not the kingdom of our own heart. This pursuit of God's kingdom requires us to recognize our humility, that we have no right to it. God is our true king, and we should submit to him as such. And so I want to close with these verses from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have established the true King after your own heart, your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be the King of our own hearts, Lord. May we submit to him. Lord, may we have humility in our lives. May we not be proud or arrogant, but Lord, may we realize that we are the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself in 1 Timothy. But even being the chief of sinners, you have given us your mercy and your grace, Lord, so that you might be honored above all things. And so we give you the praise and the honor that you so rightly deserve in our lives. In your name I pray, amen.